You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
You have your Bibles this morning? Everybody, if you brought your Bible, you need to get them out. Turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to start chapter 4 this morning. Chapter 4. Anybody excited to be here this morning? I'm excited. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. I'm excited, and one of my favorite things I get to do is during the worship time as we sing and we're praising God, I'm standing in the back, and I get to watch our church worship together and praise God together. And I think one thing that always kind of overwhelms me is that I look around and I know all of you, some that are visiting, I know just very briefly, but for most of you, I know you. I know just a lot of things about you, and I know that we're all dealing with things. There are things in our life, and there's hurt, and there's victories, and there's celebrations, but there's also pain, and there's sin that we struggle with, and sometimes I'm overwhelmed by just what we walk through together. But then God always gives me a piece as I think about coming up here and proclaiming God's word or proclaiming the gospel, and I'm given peace because you know what? It's the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart. It's the Holy Spirit that calls you. It's not some great presentation with my words. It's the Holy Spirit. So I get burdened sometimes of what we all go through, but then I'm given peace because I know the Holy Spirit's going to be the one calling you this morning. He's going to be the one speaking to your heart, and I pray that you would listen. Because there's some in this room that maybe they don't have a Savior, that they're struggling with this idea of really what does it mean to be saved or to know Jesus. There's some of you that are doubting. You have serious doubts about the power of God. And I don't have to try to talk you into anything. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that speaks to you through God's word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I pray and I encourage you to listen. Open your hearts this morning and say, God, speak to me. Speak to my heart. Last week we finished up chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, and we're walking through the first 6 chapters of this book. And what we saw was God's miraculous deliverance of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, a very famous story that lots and lots of people know. But what we saw in chapter 3 was that these men had this uncompromising faith as they stood right at the edge of that furnace before they were thrown in. And that strength and faith came from the truth that these men already knew that they had been delivered. It wasn't that they were concerned about being delivered from the flames. They, as they stood there, before they even got to the furnace, before they were even thrown, bound, and tied into the furnace, they knew that they had already been delivered by God. And they then were able to not worry about standing up for the one true God. And we too, who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ alone as our Lord and Savior, we also have been delivered. As Christ rescued us from sin, we are able also to stand at the edge of the furnace of whatever trial we're going through, whatever trial is down the road, because we know that our sins have been forgiven. We have been delivered. If you know Jesus Christ this morning, that's the good news. You have already been delivered. Even if our flesh is torn or hurt, even if we go through a sickness, if we go through a trial, even if we are martyred for our faith, we can have confidence that God has already delivered us in Jesus Christ, and we will spend eternity with Him. And as they stood at that edge of the furnace, they were able to say and believe 3 things. First of all, God, I know that you are able to deliver me. I know that you can. I know that you are able to do it, and I know that you will deliver me. And they are already understood they had been delivered, but they were also able to say, God, not my will, but yours be done. whatever it needs, whatever needs to happen for you to receive the glory. And that is true biblical, uncompromising faith. And we saw that in those men. So as we move into chapter 4, we're gonna be going through the chapter 4 over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to focus back again on King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's, before we get into this dream and stuff, let's look at the first three verses of chapter 4. Let me read those to us. So we just had this furnace, and here is King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God, what the Most High God has done for me." Verse 3, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." Now here's this little section of Nebuchadnezzar praising God. And what we need to understand as we read this is that the Aramaic and the Septuagint translations, the very, very old translations, had these verses, these three verses at the end of chapter 3. Which kind of makes sense. So here's the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar sees God's miraculous delivery, and then he praises God. Our modern-day English translations have moved these into chapter 4, but it kind of makes sense that he would be praising God right after what he saw at the fiery furnace. And then we move into this next section where we see Nebuchadnezzar's incredible fall from power. And it focuses on his pride. It focuses on him being humbled by the one true God. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for Jesus, for the gospel, for the good news. Through Christ, we are rescued. We can be saved. We can be delivered. And so we give you the glory this morning. And we ask that you would speak through your word. Speak to us as we look at what pride does in our lives, the sin of pride. As we look at a man that had everything, power and wealth, and we see him brought to his knees. But then because of that, he was able to give glory and recognize that you are God. Speak to our hearts this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to grab myself a drink real quick. How many have heard the phrase, "Pride comes before the fall"? Anybody? Yeah. We hear it. Sometimes we don't really listen to it or don't really let it sink in. Proverbs 16:18 says this, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says this is the great sin, the great sin. Charles Spurgeon said this, "When a man admires himself, he never adores God." There's no room to adore God. This is where we find the great King Nebuchadnezzar, a man who was content, a man who was flourishing, a man who was proud of what he thought he had done, all of his accomplishments. Now, we know from Scripture that who is the one that sets up kings and disposes kings? It's God. But here was a man that stood and looked over his kingdom and said, look at how great and mighty I am. A man who admired himself and had no need for the one true God. Pride, the great sin of pride. There was a great circus acrobat, Philippe Petit, who was rehearsing at Bayfront Auditorium in St. Petersburg, Florida. And at this moment he was practicing, he fell 30 feet to a concrete floor. According to witness, and he did survive, thankfully he did not fall when he was doing, I don't know, that one between the Twin Towers. But this same man, he fell 30 feet to the floor, and a witness said that he rolled over on his stomach and he began pounding the floor with his fists and he cried, "I can't believe it, I can't believe it, I don't ever fall." Just a sense of some pride. Pride is something that for humans we see in others, but we have a hard time seeing it in ourselves because we're usually too busy judging others if we have pride. Look at all the things they do wrong. An anonymous quote said, "Pride is the only disease known to man that makes everyone sick except the one who has it." It's pretty true. As we look at the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar, we are reminded of another story that Jesus told us in the New Testament, a story about the rich man and the poor beggar, Lazarus. This beggar was poor, but he was humble, and he served the one true God. And he always sat at the feet of this rich man's table and let the dogs lick his sores, and he took the scraps. And the rich man was a proud man and looked down on the beggar. And then they both died about the same time, and the rich man who had trusted in Jesus, or the poor man that trusted in Jesus, found himself in heaven with Abraham, but the rich man found himself in eternal torments of hell. And as the rich man looked up, he saw Lazarus with Abraham by his side, and he begged, he pleaded, "Please, could I just have a drop of water? Would you just place it on my tongue?" And Abraham said, "No, there is a great chasm between us that will let no one cross over." So then the rich man, with urgency, he said, "Would you then please send someone back to tell my brothers about Jesus?" A great sense of urgency. And we know the story that Abraham said, they have everything in front of them. This rich man was a man of pride. But when he found himself in the torments of hell, all of a sudden he had this sense of urgency. "Please, please, please tell my family about Jesus." In this chapter, chapter 4, we're going to see this man, this great king, fall from power, humbled, but then at the very end, risen back up because of his understanding of who the one true God was. And at the end of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had the same sense of urgency that the rich man had in hell. And if you want to look ahead at Daniel chapter 4, verses 37, the very last verse of this chapter, and you'll see what Nebuchadnezzar says. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." He walked through that. For Nebuchadnezzar, he realized the truth. He realized that Christ is the only way, that God is the one true God, that God is the one that sets up kings, tears them down. God is the one that is pushing history exactly to where he has it going. So these next few verses, we're going to see a dream and an interpretation of a dream, and then we're going to see that dream come true, and then Nebuchadnezzar fall to his knees, and then all of a sudden give glory to God. So we're not going to read every verse, okay? It's a lot of verse, but I want you to keep your Bibles open as we kind of look in there. And so the first section that we see is this dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, verses 4 through 18. Here we have King Nebuchadnezzar, who according to verse 4, look at verse 4, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace." He was content. Things were going great. Have you ever noticed that when things are going great for us, we all of a sudden start losing our dependency upon God? We start, for some reason, we forget that God is the one that has done everything for us. For some reason, we forget that he's the one that is in control of our lives, and then everything's great, and maybe there's a few dollars in our bank account, and nobody's sick at this moment, or things are going great at work, or, you know, no one's, I mean, whatever the case is, all of a sudden we think we're doing pretty good. We're doing well. We're doing it. And that sin of pride begins to sneak in. Here was Nebuchadnezzar relaxing at ease. For those who are not Christians, that have everything they need, whether it be money or intelligence or popularity, they go even farther and they say, "I don't even need Jesus. I've got so much knowledge up here. I don't need Jesus." Because if I need Jesus, that means I've got to humble myself and say he's the one that I must follow. If I've got money, I don't really need Jesus because I can do everything I want to do. And this is why Jesus himself in Matthew 19:24 said, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Now, was he saying that all rich people will never become Christians or never? No. That's not what it means. It just means that it's a tendency for those that do not know Jesus, who are rich, who are wealthy, who have popularity, who have fame, who have intelligence, they tend to say, I don't need a Savior, because that requires me to get on my knees and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. We see pride and wealth, intelligence, et cetera, make it more difficult to come to a place to be humble. Because when we accept Jesus, we must give him everything. We must give him our life. We must all of a sudden say, you know what? Your intelligence was given to me by you. The wealth that you've given me is for you. I must now use it to serve you and bring glory to you. I must use my intelligence to acknowledge that you are the creator of the universe. You are the one who is in control. And this is where King Nebuchadnezzar found himself. And then God was about to humble him. God was going to humble this man in a way that he never would have even dreamed. Oh, well, he did dream it. Sorry. I think this is interesting. And I'm not going to spend much time on this. But this here's just a little side note, okay? In your Bibles, what does your heading say for this section? Okay, so we've got Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. Some just says a dream about a tree. Okay, so here's what we need to kind of understand and something to think about, and this doesn't affect anything about this passage and what God is doing here. But according to some scholars, and it really kind of makes sense, and according to Babylonian history, that this Nebuchadnezzar in this dream could have been the third Nebuchadnezzar, okay? And that the second Nebuchadnezzar was most likely the Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel's chapter 1 through 3, okay? Now, that doesn't affect what's happening here. But it makes us wonder, because I think it's interesting that in this passage, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's scared. And what does he do? He calls the magicians and the Chaldeans and the sorcerers and all this stuff. It makes me think, if this was the same Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't it make sense that he would just said, Daniel, come here. Another problem here, another dream. But he goes through that same process of calling all these people that the first one did, or the second one. But another thing he does is he then says, here's my dream. Here's what it is. Can you interpret it? Now, do you remember what Nebuchadnezzar did a couple of chapters ago? He said, I'm not telling you. If you're so smart, why don't you tell me what I dream? So we see just some differences here. And according to Babylonian history, there was a Nebuchadnezzar one, and then his son, and then possibly this Nebuchadnezzar, who just assumed the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And then someone down the road, way down the road, claimed that he was also Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember who that is or was? Iraq, Saddam Hussein. Okay, so we've got this line of Nebuchadnezzars. And it's also interesting that in Babylonian history, in their chronicles of Babylonian history, the third Nebuchadnezzar goes missing for 7 years. That there's nothing from him. So it just something to think about. But those questions don't affect the importance of this passage, that this is the thing. This king Nebuchadnezzar would not bow to the one true God. He did not believe in the one true God. He was proud and he had no need for God, and God was about to bring him to his knees. And God warned him in a dream. Okay, again, we're not reading all these verses, but here's what the dream is. The king had a dream about a tree with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit. And then came this messenger, a holy one, and said in verse 14, he proclaimed aloud and thus said, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, and let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. He then said, but let the stump of its roots on the earth bound with a brand of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Okay, so here's this crazy dream about this tree. And really, the dream had a verdict, and it was this, pronounced by the messenger of God. And the verdict is really best summed up in 1 Peter 5:5, which simply says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's what this dream was about. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so here he comes and he says, okay, I need someone to interpret the dream. So he calls all those people in, and they can't do it. So then Daniel comes in later, and here we see the interpretation of the dream, verses 19 through 27. When Daniel heard the dream and he knew what it meant, it alarmed him. It put him in a tough spot. Okay, so here's a situation. Here's Daniel understanding what the dream is, knowing that this was not good for the king. He respected his authority, even though he totally disagreed with the way the king lived, that the king did not believe in the one true God. Not only that, he was enslaving his people. But here's Daniel put in this spot where he has to give bad news to the king, but he still has respect for him. Look at verse 27. We've skipped all the way down to verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities, by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. This Daniel said, I respect you. I don't agree with what you're doing. I don't agree with how you live. I don't agree that you do not believe in the one true God. This is bad news for you. Please change your ways. Stop sinning. Seek after righteousness. This section kind of made me think of our current times. Many Christians don't agree with things in our government, decisions that have been made. Many Christians don't agree with the way our president has handled certain things. And this was Daniel's case. This king was holding Daniel's people as slaves, and yet Daniel still showed the king some respect. And my question to you is this: does the pride in our lives keep us from praying for our government, for our leaders? Are you so angry and prideful, myself included, that we do not even pray for our leadership? I think back to our study in 1 Peter a couple of years ago. Listen to what Peter said in chapter 2, verses 13 and 17. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Interesting. How are we as Christians to live in this culture? We are to fear God. We are to live the truth out in our life so that it might bring glory to God and also cause the gospel to be spread and change in this culture, in our community. We are to fear God, honor our leaders. And the way that we can best honor our leaders is to pray for them. Pray that God's truth would shine bright into their lives. Pray that God would get a hold of them. But sometimes our pride keeps us angry, where we don't even want to pray. Just an interesting concept here. As Daniel was put in that situation, Daniel was serving in this kingdom. His values were completely different with the king, yet he still showed him respect, but he showed him truth. Now, does this mean that we are to ever sin against God because our government tells us to? No. No, we do not do that. We fear God. We honor the emperor. But Daniel had to deliver the interpretation, and it was simple. The interpretation was simple. God hates pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Nebuchadnezzar, you have pride. You need to change. You need to respect and honor and acknowledge who the one true God of the universe is. Otherwise, you will be humbled. God opposes the proud. Why? Because pride leaves no room for God. Pride leaves no room for God. You see, God will crush our pride just as he is about to do with Nebuchadnezzar's pride. For some, and let me just tell you, if you're struggling with the sin of pride, and we all do as Christians, we all do as non-believers, God will take care of that in one way or the other. for Christians, God might use a situation to bring us to our knees so that we can remember and get back to where we need to be as believers, acknowledging who Christ is, submitting to him, submitting to his will, submitting to his discipline and his ways. For some who are non-believers, someday, no matter what, their pride will be crushed. And if they do not accept Jesus Christ before they die, their pride will be completely crushed in hell. That's the truth. Every knee is going to bow before Jesus. And you can go up to the day you die with your incredible intelligence and your incredible smarts and your incredible bank account, and you can say, there is no way I will ever serve anyone. But when you die, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And you can think it all the way to your death, but eventually our pride will be crushed in one way or the other. Now, God loves us too. He loves us. He loved us so much, and this is where you get so frustrated when people are saying, "Well, how can God be love if he's going to send people to hell?" God provided the way. He provided Jesus. He said, "I love you so much. Here is my son. I will have him sacrificed so that you can come to me for eternity." He became the sacrifice. Romans 2:4 says, "Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God loves you so much. He loves you. And that kindness leads us to repentance of our sins and acknowledgement of who Jesus is, that he is Lord and Savior. But for some who never drop to their knees, who never humble themselves, that pride will be squashed. It will be crushed. Just like the rich man in Luke chapter 16, just like the rich man. And then when he was there, he begged and pleaded, "Please, just a drop of water on my tongue, please." And when that couldn't even happen, he said, "Well, then please go back to my prideful brothers, my prideful family. Let them know. If you just tell them, they'll believe you." And Abraham said, "They've got it right there. It's all in front of them." It's an illustration, a story about Captain James Cook, the English explorer and navigator in the late 1700s. And he is the man that was credited for finding the islands of Hawaii. And so when he first landed on these Pacific islands, the natives that were there thought that he was a god, that he had these big ships, that he could travel the world, that he was able to get there. And they gave him divine treatment. And here's what Captain Cook did, is he did not discourage that. He didn't discourage their perception. In fact, he embraced this role of God. And all worked pretty well until he left the islands. And when he left, he encountered this great storm. And his ships couldn't handle it, so he turned back and had to come back to the islands. And when he got back to the islands, the natives looked puzzled. And they said, "How could a god be messed up by a storm?" And they killed him. They were hurt. They felt betrayed that he was pretending to be a god. God opposes the proud. God opposes the proud. My question is simple this morning. It's for you. It's for me. It's this: have you humbled yourself before the cross? Have you come to the end of yourself? I say that all the time. Have you come to the end of yourself? Because we must come to the end where there's nothing that we can say that we did to earn salvation. And we must come to the very end saying, "Christ, I need you. You are the only way to salvation. My sins have caused a barrier, has caused a chasm. I am separated from you, and it is only Jesus Christ that can forgive me of my sins and cover me with his blood and give me righteousness." See, God forgives through Jesus. God's kindness leads us to repentance. God provided a way through his son, Jesus Christ. And my question is this, will you humble yourself this morning? Because I know in this room, there are those of us with pride. There are those of us with intelligence, with stuff that we think we've accomplished. There are those of us with doubt who say there is no way that there is a real God. And my question is this, and what I said at the beginning, the Holy Spirit is the one calling you. You know it. You can feel it. Will you humble yourself this morning and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Christians, we must daily fight against pride. If we do not fight against pride, we will become just like the Pharisees. Standing above everyone, saying, I'm so glad that I don't have a life like this guy, this sinner. We will judge and we will point fingers. And when there is pride, there is no room for God in our lives. When there is pride, there is no adoration of what God's done for us through Jesus. We must kill that. We must seek forgiveness. We must seek confession, acknowledging that all things come from God and that it is God who deserves our praise and our glory. Let's pray this morning.